The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Told Sandy, listen. You hear that? That could be the voice of God talking this morning. Be ready. Be prepared. We've been led in worship. Now it's his turn. So I challenge you this morning, put aside anything that's on your mind, anything that's bothering you this morning. Maybe it's because LSU doesn't have a football coach. But neither does Florida, so we'll just let that go. Maybe it's a family matter. Maybe you just didn't feel like coming this morning and find yourself here and you're thinking to yourself, why? I firmly believe that you're here because God wants you here. He has this divine plan for us that we don't even understand. And he puts us in places we don't want to go, makes us do things we'd rather not do. But in the end, he's always there. Have you ever thought about your prayer life? Let me ask you this. Is your prayer life maybe just kind of routine? Kind of got a routine you go through every night. I pray for my kids, my grandkids. Pray for my wife. Pray for me. Pray for safety. Yeah, that becomes kind of routine. And the reason it becomes routine is because we become frightened in our prayer life. We pray for the wrong thing. Have you ever had anybody tell you, don't pray for patience? Because as soon as you do, man, you're going to get it. This morning I want to challenge you and challenge me about a concept I think that can change our lives. It's called dangerous prayers. And this prayer, can it be dangerous? Well, sure it can, and it will be. I'm going to suggest you this morning three prayers that come from Scripture. And I believe if you will submit to one of these three prayers, or all three of these prayers, you'll walk from this place never be the same way that you came in. That's a pretty tall order on a Sunday morning, November. I mean, that's Easter stuff. But this is everyday stuff. We should all have this desire within us, I believe, as believers, to go deeper in our relationship. We should never be satisfied where we're at. But we become satisfied because we become comfortable. We become okay with it. We need to understand this morning that the Christian life that you and I live is not a life of safety. The Christian life that you and I live is about being on the edge, living life for Christ. It's taking a leap of faith when there's no safety net below you. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's the reason I accepted Christ, so I'd have security and I would have safety. Yeah, but you never get to that point until you start taking some steps of faith. That's just a little frightful. Halloween, went trick-or-treating with the kids and half of Mooringsport. Thought I was in trouble. I had all the kids in the back of my truck. And we can't do that in Florida because you'll get tickets. You can't put people in the back of your trucks. Although when I was a kid, I rode in the back window of the car, and I'm kind of normal. And a policeman came up beside us, and he rolled his window down. I thought, uh-oh, I'm going to pay the city of Mooringsport some money now. And I'll be John Brown if he didn't hand out 7 bags of candy to the kids, or how many ever kids we had in the back. So I thought it was so neat. But it was scary. I was talking to Thomas this morning. I said, how'd you like Halloween? He said, I like the candy. I said, so did I. He said, some of those houses were pretty scary we went to. And they were. Our Christian life should be a life not of fear, because we don't fear because Christ is with us. But it should be a life of taking a chance when there's no safety net below us. So what do I mean when I say dangerous prayers? Does that mean that something bad is going to happen to you? No, that's not it. The dangerous prayers are those prayers that reach the heart of God that are dangerous only because they take us from our safety zones and they challenge us to live beyond our comfort area. And that sense, danger is not a bad, but it's necessary for our growth. So let me jump right into these three prayers. There's three prayers. Prayer number one comes from King David. It's found in Psalm 139, and I'm not going to read the entire psalm. But it's called the Search Me Prayer. Now, there's dozens of prayers in Scripture that I would consider dangerous prayers. You know, in Isaiah, send me, Lord, that's a dangerous prayer. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to go. But this one in Psalm 139 really kind of stands out to me. It's a prayer from King David, and I think that when King David prayed this prayer, he really meant what he was praying. Now, I brought up a couple props this morning. And this is always a danger with a flashlight because they never work at my house. Oh, yes. You know what this is? You say it's a flashlight. No. What I have learned in 30 years of ministry, this is a light that you carry with you when you're preaching and somebody falls asleep. And you just kind of go up and you go, oh, geez, I saw the light. This is a flashlight. Now, what do we need flashlights for anyway? I mean, in the world we live in, we know where most everything is and everything is, you know. But the truth of the matter is, flashlights are good for us. We really don't know how much we need them until we need them. It sits on a shelf someplace, and then all of a sudden the lights go out, and you go to get your flashlight, and nothing happens. And you take it apart, and you ask your wife where the batteries are. And she says, they were where they were at last time I told you. And you go get them, and you put them in backwards. And you finally get them put in, and you get the light on, and guess what happens? The lights come back on again. We need flashlights in our lives to do several things. We need, first of all, to show us whatever we're looking for. And second of all, is to help us find our way when things get dark in our lives. When the power goes out, I need this flashlight to show me the way, or I'm going to be stumbling around lost trying to figure out where I'm going. There's a spiritual application to David's prayer in Psalm 139. And here's a spiritual application, if you'll allow me to give it to you. When we pray, search me, O God, we're praying that God will shine His light, His holiness, to the innermost parts of our lives and expose whatever's there on the inside of us. We're saying, in essence, shine the spotlight of grace in my life, God. And if there's anything in there that shouldn't be there, expose it to me. Turn the light on it. You see, we never realize how dark we are until we see the true light of Christ in us. And so this search me prayer is a prayer from David that says, God, you've got to show me what's on the inside of me. Maybe for some of us it might be a pocket of resistance to what God's doing in our lives. Maybe it's a stubborn way, an attitude, it's a habit that we've developed. So we can do what David did. Now if you look at Psalm 139 very quickly, you're going to realize there's a time in his life when David was struggling with a personal hatred of injustice. Verses 19 through 22 says this, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not love those who rise up against you? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies." That's pretty tough. For a man of God, David is a man after God, right? He says, I hate these people for what they're doing to you and what they stand for. And he's asking God to take some sort of action upon these wicked people. And he's got some very strong words. When you talk about hate, you're talking about a strong word. Now, let me ask you this question. Was his hatred too strong for these people? Only God can determine that. We can't. But notice that in the early parts of this chapter, David's caught up in a completely different mindset. In the early parts of this chapter, he talks about the wonder and the amazement of God. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know me when I sit down. You know me when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, you know it, Lord. And he goes on to talk about how great God is and how big God is in his life. And this happened in a time of David's life when he was very close to the Lord. He was walking very close to God. And you see, David was concerned that nothing could be hidden from God, as he says in verses 1 through 18. And now in verses 19, he comes out with his hatred. And he was aware that everything in his life was known by God, but he's got to tell God, as God shines that light into his heart, hey, you've got some hatred against these people. But he was willing as he prayed this prayer, and you'll be willing as you pray this prayer, to be exposed to your own heart and for what's in it. And it was this morning. What a perfect for my setup. Do you ever not like anybody? Let me ask you this right now. Is there anybody you don't like right now? Raise your hand. Oh, look at you're so pious. Oh, I love everybody. We don't. I've got a problem. My driving skills, I think, are great. Everybody else, they're idiots. And I don't know if I should say that or not. But I get so frustrated because I'm like, look at that guy driving. You know where I'm coming from. It's like, why don't he just go home and watch Dr. Phil or something? He doesn't need to be on the road. And I get angry, and I get aggravated at people. And I think to myself, man. And then I realize maybe there's a problem with me and not the people. So I have to ask God to shine that light in here. And let me see that person who I'm angry at, whatever that reason is, and how God sees them, not as I see them. See, God sees them as his own child. He died for them just as he died for me. He forgave their sins just as he forgave my sins. And what right do I have to harbor bitterness? But David says, listen, God, you're wonderful. You're great. You did all this stuff. But I really don't like these guys over here. And so he says, you've got to search me, God. Now, David was not self-conscious about being exposed to saying something that he shouldn't have. And in this moment in David's life, he gives God permission, complete permission, to come into his life and take full inventory of what's going on in his heart. That's dangerous, Michael. When you ask God to come in and show me my heart, you're opening up Pandora's box. Because the truth of the matter is, for a lot of us, there's a lot of things in our hearts that nobody knows but us and God. And so we have to say, God, search me, look deep inside of me and see what's there and what shouldn't be there and take it from me. And let me ask you this. When was the last time you said to God, okay, God, here's the deal. Just you and I this morning, I'm going to have a search me prayer. I want you, God, just to look into my heart and see what's there. Let me warn you, when you do that, it might be that God's going to reveal to you something that you have to deal with. But on the positive side, if you pray that prayer, if God reveals something impure, something unholy in your life, then he's also going to give you the grace to deal with it. And where there's grace, there's also redemption. So maybe this morning we need a search me prayer to see what's going inside. That's prayer number one. Prayer number two is called stretch me prayer. This prayer is for people who are just tired of the status quo. Kind of a rut, I guess. The ones who've just been going through the motions and living in a spiritual rut. Now, I've got another illustration. This could be dangerous. You know what this is? That could be a headband for LeBron James. Somebody said it could be a garter for me, but I don't think it's going to fit. This is an exercise something. Obviously, I don't use it. Now, I went to Walmart last night to buy one because I thought they had handles on them. And you've seen it where a guy stretch like that. Well, they don't have those. You're supposed to put this around your legs and stretch your legs. We're not going to do that for several reasons this morning. Liability issues to the church. Two, I don't want to make a fool of myself bigger than I already have. But you take these things, and I can use them for anything, and you might get excited when you see these muscles pop out, darling, so just bear with me. What are you laughing for? And you just take it, I wouldn't stand there if I were you. You just kind of stretch it. You see how that works? I can already feel it burning in here. Yeah. And this side over here, I got a bad shoulder, won't go as far. Now, you just work this, and what you do is you work yourself up, and you stretch those muscles, and you keep stretching those muscles, and keep stretching those muscles. Good idea. And then eventually, they become stronger, and they become better. That's the stretch me thing. Now, I was watching Thomas yesterday, and he was doing an exercise routine for me. Now, if you've never seen a three-year-old do an exercise routine, you're in for experience. He picked up these two little weights, and he picked them up in his hands, and instead of lifting the weights, he moved his back. Then he started doing jumping jacks, which is nothing more than just beating your arms. And then he stretched. And he got down on his little legs, and you know what I'm trying to do. He stretched like this. He's like, And I thought, yeah, stretching hurts. It really does. And we don't like to be stretched because it causes discomfort for us. But we also know that if we don't stretch for you that exercise regularly, that it can be dangerous. So now we find a prayer that says, I need to be stretched. The purpose of what I just showed you is to strengthen and condition your muscles. It implies resistance in order to stimulate muscle activity. I read that someplace. And to get the most out of it, you've got to be uncomfortable, and it hurts. I've got another boy. Well, I've got three boys, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Huey is the oldest one. He goes to the gym. If I go to the gym, stay at home and walk to the refrigerator and get the same exercise. And he comes back and he goes, oh, I went to the gym this morning at 5:30. Two things wrong with that. 5:30 in the gym. Things like, I'm so sore. Well, then I've got a solution, Junior. Don't do it. But we know that anytime you start to exercise and you start to develop muscles, it toughens, it's tough, it strengthens you. So it stimulates this muscle activity. And you get the most out of it, like I said, it's going to be uncomfortable and hurts. But if you pray this stretch me prayer, you're going to find yourself going through a very painful season of growth. But as the case with any exercise program or workout program, the end result is well worth it. The same is true in our spiritual lives. We've got to be willing to let God stretch us, stretch our understanding, and condition our hearts into greater things. A good example of an individual who desires to be stretched was Nicodemus, New Testament, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. You know the story very well, but he came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he was not satisfied with where he was at spiritually. He basically was uncomfortable. Although he was a leader in the religious sect, he was not happy with what was going on. So he decided he was going to do something radical, and he came to Jesus, and he desired Jesus to stretch him. And somehow he believed that there was more to what he was experiencing in his spiritual life than what was going on. Let me ask you this. Do you think you're at the peak of your spiritual life right now? Do you think you could grow more? Do you think you could get closer to God than you are now?
Yes, sir.
Then you need to be stretched. But I don't like to stretch. It hurts. With no pain, no gain. See, the problem with Nicodemus, he was fed up. He was fed up with the status quo. He was fed up with what was going on, doing the same old spiritual lapse, so to speak. And there's a great danger in that. As we were in prayer this morning, Bonnie said, it's so exciting to come to church. And I said, I hope that stays, because there comes a time in the life of most churches, and when you get to a point, you're satisfied. I don't want anybody else coming because my seat's here. And we get more people, that means we've got to have more staff. We get more staff, it's going to be more money. If we get more money, we've got to have a new building, and yada, 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 yada. But listen, if you're going to do what God's called you to do, you've got to be obedient, you've got to be stretched. It's got to hurt. But I guarantee you the rewards are far greater than any pain you go through. So Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and he says, listen, I don't understand what's going on. Can you tell me what's going on? He says, you know, I know what you're doing is, you've got to be God from God, because nobody can do what you're doing unless it's you. And Jesus says these words to him out of the clear blue. He says, listen, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. I said, what? Yeah, you need to be reborn. It doesn't work that way. Nicodemus knows that. But Nicodemus listens. And Nicodemus is willing to be stretched here, and he says, okay, tell me more. And he doesn't understand it. He says, how can that be? But Jesus goes on to tell him what that means. And you know what happened to Nicodemus later, by the way? He later became a devout follower of Christ, and there was even a time when he defended the ministry of Christ. See, after that moment when he came to Christ at night, he was a changed man. But it took a willingness on his part to be stretched, because Nicodemus had it made. He was a leader in a religious sect. He was well respected. He was paid well. He was a higher echelons. I don't need to be stretched. I got it made. But in his heart, he knew something was more, and he was missing that. And he didn't want to stay just with where he's at. And I'll give you a perfect illustration of this. How many of y'all have a microwave? How many cook with that microwave? You remember there was a time when there wasn't any microwaves? Remember a time when my aunt would get out to make homemade biscuits? And it wasn't the wampum biscuits that you get out and wampum on a can and they open up. These, and she'd put the flour, and she'd put the oil, and she'd get up, and she would do this, and she'd do that. And then she'd come out with a biscuit cutter, and then she'd... And then the microwaves come along. I remember one comment, oh, you're going to get cancer if you have a microwave. If you've got a heart pacemaker, don't get near it because it'll blow your heart right into the sky. So people would stand back and put stuff in. Now we can't live without them. And now if I were to say to you, there's been a decree from Westinghouse, all microwaves will be destroyed at midnight tonight. What would we do? Oh my gosh, how would we ever cook popcorn? Yeah, remember that? That was, I don't know how much, but remember the popcorn? You'd take that little jiffy thing and you shake it and the thing would blow up. You'd get so excited. You thought it was the best thing in the world. You'd stand there and shake for hours, it seemed like. But we see, we get comfortable with what we've got. And until we are stretched, until we want to get out of the routine, God can't do anything with us. If you want to stay in a routine, that's your business. But I don't believe it's God's business for you. I don't think God ever wants us to just become status quo. Apathy brings death. I served at a church for 13 years, and everything was going well. We were growing. Financially, we were sound. We built a new building. But I felt within my heart that I wasn't stretching the people enough. They weren't stretching me enough. And quite honestly, I could have stayed there until I retired. But I felt like God was saying, nope, you need to be stretched. So I put out a resume and ended up in a church that I really got stretched. And it hurt. It still hurts today. I'm being very transparent with you. I went from a church where everybody loved me, nobody hated me, to a church where they didn't want to be stretched. We were in a facility that was old and inundated. It was in a bad part of town. I said, why don't we do this? We've got the money. Let's buy some property out here where the growth is, and let's go out there. Nope. That's not who we are. Okay? Let's do this. Why don't we try a car show? That's a no-brainer. Everybody likes antique cars, right? Rachel, we've never done that before. I don't think it's going to work. No, let's not do it. Okay, so what do we want to do? Well, why don't we just do what we did last Sunday and the Sunday before that, and the Sunday before that, and the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that. If you're going to be all that you can for Christ, you're going to have to be stretched for Christ. Nicodemus took a big challenge when he went to him. And had willingness on his part to be stretched. It was difficult because Nicodemus had been taught his entire life one thing. But he knew that the truth was not in that one thing. One of the hardest people that I know to, and I don't want to step on toes, but I probably will, for somebody to convert to Christianity is somebody who was Catholic. And I tell you why. Because in Catholicism, you're taught all your life that the priest is right, that the church is right, that your parents were right, that your grandparents, because they were all brought up under that same thought process. And then when you find the truth of Scripture and it realizes that what they've been teaching is not right, it's hard for that individual to say, but my priest has told me, my church has told me. And that's where Nicodemus was. He knew there was more to what was being taught through the church and through the legalism than what was there. And so he said to Jesus, tell me what I need to do. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need to be stretched a little bit, Nicodemus. You need to get outside of your comfort zone and get out of your status quo. Get out of your rut and allow God to do something in your life. And some of us this morning need to pray that stretch-free prayer. We need to get out of our ruts. We need to get out of our routines and allow God to condition our muscles to develop within us a desire to be more than we've ever been before for Him and His kingdom. So we have a dangerous prayer. Number one, search me. Prayer number two was stretch me. Prayer number three is break me. I don't have an illustration for that because John wouldn't give me anything to break. Break me is a dangerous prayer because brokenness is not easy. Are there things in your life that maybe God wants to remove? I don't know. To remove things from my life, God, first of all, what right do you have? I'm God and you're not. That's all needs to be said. And we don't like to be broken. When we pray, Lord, break me, and find out God's going to do it, it hurts. It's tough. This might seem like an odd prayer to voice, but I find it to be a needed prayer. After praying, Lord, search me, and Lord, stretch me, a lot of sin, a lot of unfaithfulness, a lot of stubbornness is going to be exposed, and that sin's got to be broken down. And this is where broken comes in. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, where God's described as the potter. God takes the clay in that scripture verse, and he puts it in his hands, and he molds it, and he shapes it, and he forms it. And yet, if the clay is marred, if it's not right, the Bible says it's broken, and it begins work on it again. He breaks it down so that he can use it for his purpose. God needs, and he presses, and he pushes, and he pulls, and God doesn't give up. God never throws away. And that needs to be said again this morning. God never throws us away. We throw ourselves away. We throw ourselves out of, well, God can't use me. Look what I've done. Look where I've been. Look at this. Look at that. That's just God's breaking you so that he can mold you and mend you back into what he wants you to be. I think of all the attributes of God, and there's a gazillion in one of them, I think this concept of God never throwing me away is almost. Because I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know what I shouldn't have done. And I'm not happy with that. But God doesn't look at me and go, you know what, Prunes? Three strikes, you're out. He goes, no, Prunes, let me pick you up again. Let me just start molding you. And let me start making you. And let me mold you into what I want you to be. And somehow I get this childish look of me looking into God's eyes saying, how in the world can you do that for such a sinner as me? But that's who God is. He sees us for what we can be, not what we were or what we are. And we get hung up on that. And let me tell you, friends, if God is willing to forgive me for what I have done in the past, then what right do I have to hold anything up against God? God doesn't throw away what's marred. He works with it. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, real quickly. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on a wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. But it's just not Old Testament. Think of Peter in the New Testament. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Peter confesses Christ as Lord. And there's a scene in Mark chapter 8 where Peter confesses him, and then Jesus let the disciples know that the authorities are going to kill him, and he's going to rise again 3 days later. And after that scene, if you remember, in 8:33, Peter pulls Jesus away and he says to him, listen, Lord, what you just said is not going to happen. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. See, he was in the process of molding Peter, and Peter didn't get it yet. Peter had to be broken, and he was broken with that comment. Can you imagine the Lord saying to you, get behind me, Prunes, for I don't even know who you are. So Peter was broken there. But Peter had a life of brokenness, I think. Mark chapter 14. Peter claimed he would follow Christ even if somebody else falls away. Remember that scene? I love it. Lord, I don't care what these yahoos are going to do, but me and you, baby, we're in the end. And listen, these guys back here, losers. But me and you, Jesus, we're going all the way. I'll never leave you. I'm going to be with you through thick and thin no matter what. Wait a minute, I hear a rooster crowing. Where's Peter? He's nowhere to be found. He let a servant girl chase him away. 3 times he denied the Lord. 3 times he was broken before the Lord. But he had to be broken in order to become the Peter that we know and that we love. See, without the brokenness of Peter, Peter would never be on this rock, I'm going to build my church. The same Peter who rebuked Jesus and was called Satan by Christ who denied Jesus three times and cried like a baby. And then you go to Acts chapter 4 and you find the Peter who proudly proclaims the gospel like no man has ever proclaimed it before. Sometimes we've committed to following Jesus, but we still try to do things our way. How many of you know Frank Sinatra? Younger generation is like, who? He sang with MC Hammer. You're saying, now, who's MC Hammer? We're not going to go there either. Frank Sinatra had a song, I Did It My Way. Remember that? That was a big hit. Sinatra was, he was a cat's meow. He sang a song about doing things his way. But let me tell you, that should never be the lifestyle of a follower of Christ. For I do nothing my way, I do things his way. And when we get to that point, we become broken. He can do great things with us. Let me end with a quick story. Well, maybe it's not quick, but I'll end anyway. There was a man in his backyard, and he had his lawnmower. He tipped up on the side, and he was going to change a blade. Anybody been there and done that before? And he's doing everything he could to get this blade to come off, and he wanted to get it sharpened and replace it. And he had the biggest wrench that he had ever had in his life. It was attached to the bolt, and the thing wouldn't budge. So he goes inside, and he gets a 4-foot length of pipe, and he slips over the wrench to give him some leverage. The bolt won't budge. Now he's really frustrated. He goes out and he finds this large rock. And he doesn't throw it on the lawnmower. He takes this large rock and he starts to bang on the pipe, and still nothing breaks. He can't get this thing to break to change his life. Well, a neighbor next door just happens to be outside and is watching what's going on. And he looks at the lawnmower and he walks over to the man and he goes, listen, I'm not for sure, but I think I own that same type of lawnmower you got there. And if I remember correctly, he says, the threads on the bolt go the opposite way of what you're doing. The man frustrated, the man's exhausted. He reverses it, and all of a sudden, everything comes off. Sometimes we need to be broken doing things our way. God is a potter, and you're the clay this morning. Allow him to form you for his purpose. Doing it your way is not going to get you anywhere. Allow God to break you down, get you where God wants you to be, and let him do something with your life. You know, I follow John obviously very closely. He's my third son. He's my favorite son. Don't tell Hugh and Dewey. And I'm amazed at what God's doing in his life, but more importantly, what God's doing in the life of this church. And it's exciting to see that. But I know this, that when we become sympathetic and we become apathetic, we start to lose the presence of God. And this community needs a Savior more than you can. You know better than I. And as I was sitting here this morning and y'all were singing and I was listening, I thought to myself, I was starting to see a light come from this church that maybe hasn't been here in a couple years. And the community is now looking upon its churches, not just Morningsport Baptist Church, but the church who loves Jesus and does things for Jesus. Just reach out Morningsport, reach across Morningsport. What a great idea. Just go out to the community and say, hey, we're from Morningsport Baptist Church, and we're here to clean up. We're here to help. We want to show you that there's more to church than just coming through a door and sitting in a pew and singing a song and taking an offering. And when we get to that point, hang on, buckle up, because it's going to be a wild ride. But it all starts with you. It all starts with me. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to look at these three prayers and decide which one is yours. Maybe this morning you need to be searched. Maybe you need to take that flashlight and you need to say, God, shine on me that darkness within me that I need to get rid of. And let me see the holiness of you imputed into me so that I might become more like you. Maybe you need to be stretched. Maybe you're just satisfied and been through this thing so many times, I can tell you what song we're going to sing next and what verse it is, and I know what the prayer is going to be, and I know when it's going to be over with, and will this preacher ever shut up so I can go home? Maybe you need to be stretched this morning. Start to develop some spiritual muscle. Because I guarantee you, once you take this step, folks, once you take this step, The enemy's going to attack, and ye who are weak will be defeated, but you who are strong will overcome through Christ. Or maybe this morning you need to be broken. We just don't like to be broken. But nothing can be fixed until it's broken. And God's in the business of fixing people. So, it's your choice. Maybe you're here and you don't need any of these. Well, God bless you. And pray for somebody who does. And I don't know how you do things, but I'm going to open up an invitation. I'm not ashamed of this. I think that's what we should be doing, inviting people to do business with Jesus. The altar's going to be open. If you just want to come down here and say, God, stretch me, go back, that's fine. Say, why do I have to go forward, preacher? Because it's an accountability issue. When you make a statement before these people are going to pray for you, and the one who's going to help you is an accountability issue. Maybe you need to be stretched. Maybe you need to be searched. Maybe you need to be broken. But don't stand in the way of what God wants to do for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your works. We thank you for the truth and these prayers that we've seen in Scripture. And we're so grateful that, God, you've allowed us this opportunity to experience this morning. Lord, I pray right now as we listen before for that still small voice in the quietness of this moment that you speak to us. These are hard prayers. These are difficult prayers. But we know, God, these are prayers that you want from us so that you might use us to do the work that you've called this church and us to do. So, Lord, we ask you to bless this time of invitation. May it be pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.